Does anybody remember the first lesson that we did in Daniel? A long time ago, huh? I wanted to teach through the book of Daniel for quite a while. I wanted to do it partially because of the prophecy, because Daniel's a good book of prophecy. It's such a great book to learn through actual examples, because it's got the fulfilled prophecy, things that have already happened in history and things that have yet to be fulfilled. And also there's the history. There's tons of world history in there, things that you remember from your ancient history class in school probably, and then also things in the future. So you've got world history and world future all tied up together in this 12 chapters of Daniel. But I also wanted to go through it because Jesus talks about it. And there's this interesting thing in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever really noticed it, but when Jesus talks about Daniel in Matthew, he's going along, and then there's this little note that's included in the scripture. And it basically says, reader, pay attention. I want you to focus on this little part that Jesus is saying. And it's in Matthew 24 in what's sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus is talking on the Mount of Olives. And he's talking about the end times. And he brings up Daniel as an example. He says, the prophet Daniel. And he's telling people what to do when they see the things happening that Daniel talked about. When you see the abomination of desolation. I don't think he's talking about the current president. I'm pretty sure he meant abomination, not Obama-nation. You might think he's caused a lot of desolation, but sadly, the way Jesus talked and the way Daniel talked, it sounds like it's going to get a lot worse before the end. But anyway, when Jesus is talking about it in Matthew, there's this note from the Lord. And it's not a footnote. You know, Bibles have lots of footnotes if you've got a study Bible. But it's part of the inspired text. So it's like Jesus is talking, and then God inspired a note to be put in where Jesus was talking to say, hey, I want you to get this. And it says, reader, understand. And that's you, because you're the reader. When you read the Bible, God is talking to you. This is God's inspired word to you, the reader. And if you want to get to know God, well, here's the place where you can get to know Him heart to heart. Because He wrote this down so that we could understand Him, so that we could know Him. And so the note basically says, pay attention. Hey, you, wake up. I want you to focus in on this. This is important. Jesus is talking. You would think it's important enough that Jesus is talking, but God says, hey, Jesus has been talking. I know you've read some other places where Jesus is talking before, but this part I really want you to focus in on. This is and I want you to really understand what I'm talking about here, because this part, this is going to be on the final exam of the world. So you need to pay attention to this part. That's kind of what the note is saying. And when God tells you to pay attention, I think it's probably a good idea to pay attention. And so since the Lord was pointing to Daniel, since Jesus was talking about Daniel, and then it says, reader, pay attention, I figure where better to go than Daniel's book. And so that was kind of an inspiration for studying Daniel. So we started Daniel, and the very first lesson we had, we were talking about how Daniel was a hero from the world's perspective. You know, he was nobody. He was just some kid, a boy who was just another captive slave taken by Nebuchadnezzar. He was a living war trophy. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar went in and conquered, and he took away the treasure from the temple, and he took away a bunch of people who were going to be his slaves. And so Daniel was just, and he was taken from his family. He was just a teenage kid, and he was marched to Babylon and forced to serve a foreign king. And so we've gone through this book and followed this 70-year career of Daniel since the time that he was a teenager, and we see that he really was a hero. And it's not because he didn't fight in any wars, he wasn't a soldier, he didn't rescue people from burning buildings, he wasn't doing like heroic things like the world would see heroism, but it was because of his steadfast faith that he was just a solid, continual, faithful guy, day after day, praying day after day. He was committed to God his whole life, and that was in spite of being surrounded by a completely pagan culture. Everybody around him worshipped false gods and idols and things like that, and they did things that were sinful, and they did their best to try and get Daniel to conform to their world. They tried to get him to eat their food and to take their names and to immerse himself in this pagan culture. And in spite of that, in spite of being surrounded by this pagan culture, he didn't conform to them. Instead, because of Daniel's day-after-day faithfulness, he inspired kings. And he inspired change in kingdoms. And because he stayed true to God, God used him in big ways. So he's a hero of the faith. So we read about him in Scripture, that he's a hero because of his commitment to God. And I hope that Daniel's been an inspiration to you. As we've gone through this book, we are surrounded by a pagan culture. And we've seen how it's very similar to Babylon, and it's very similar in ways to Persia. The cultures that we've looked at from ancient history, there are so many traits that remain in our current culture. And so as Daniel lived faithfully in that culture, I hope he's been an inspiration to you to live faithfully in our culture. They might not, you know, we might not have the same idols, the gods that they made out of wood and stone and metal and things like that, but people in our culture still worship false gods. In fact, one of those false gods was worshipped this week. After feigning to be thankful for everything that they already have, masses of religious fanatics crowded into stores and fought their way down the aisles and showed their true devotion to the god of consumerism. I mean, it's not something that you carve out of stone or wood, but it is something you can buy made out of plastic or metal or glass, right? I mean, it's the same devotion that they're showing after, you know, it's just ironic. After a day of celebrating how thankful we are for everything that God has blessed us with, people rush out to buy all the stuff they don't have. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's not funny. It's kind of sad, but that is, it's our culture. It's devoted to this god of stuff. And so people on Friday, even on Thanksgiving Day, became like locusts in a wheat field, devouring products and even going into debt to fill their carts and with things that the world will, I mean, eventually everything that people bought this weekend is going to wind up in a landfill. Everything. There's not one thing that somebody bought yesterday that's not going to eventually just be garbage someday. And so our culture has done the same kind of thing with pretty much all the days that we used to consider to be holy days, to focus in on worshiping the Lord and giving thanks to God. All these holy days have turned into consumer days. I mean, to Thanksgiving with Black Friday and Christmas shopping and Easter and candy. I mean, it's all these days have turned into stuff days instead of holy days. And so instead of worshiping God, people worship their stomachs and they worship their comfort and they worship their discontentedness and find ways to comfort that. And in fact, that was Daniel's first challenge, was whether or not to comfort when he was taken away from his home and forced to serve the king. The first challenge in the first chapter was, do I eat the king's food? The king's table was filled with all sorts of great food, and so he had to decide, do I worship my stomach or do I worship the Lord? Do I eat the king's food that is probably ceremonially unclean, or do I stay on a ceremonially clean diet and thereby remain faithful to God? So here we are, 7 decades later, since he was captured and taken to Babylon, and Daniel has survived one king after another. I mean, he went through Nebuchadnezzar and several other Babylonian kings, and then he got into the Persian kings, so a whole other kingdom. And hopefully you've seen that no matter what happens in your life, you know, as we've watched Daniel in his faithfulness, regardless of what's going on in the world around him, that in your life, that there's nothing more valuable than faithfulness to God. That, yeah, the world offers us all this stuff, and it offers us things to fill our stomachs and to fill our houses and to fill our, you know, get stuff to fill our lives with. And I hope that you've seen that there's nothing more valuable than your faithfulness to God. That all that stuff can't compare. Kings and rulers and presidents and kingdoms, they all come and go. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall away. Nations gain their independence, and then they trade their independence for free phones and socialized health care. But through it all, God remains. Regardless of what the political stuff that's going on in the world, the wars that are going on in the world, the weather conditions in the world, God remains. The Lord does not falter. His plans do not fail. He's faithful day after day after day, and until the end, what God determines to do, he does. And we've seen that time and again, as the prophecies that of Daniel that have been so precisely fulfilled that we can be pretty sure that the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled are going to be, they're going to come to pass with just as much precision as the ones that have already been fulfilled. And so you can choose to go your way and go the way of the world and follow the, you know, the consumerism mentality and find yourself, you know, try to fill your life with stuff. Or you can choose to worship God. You can either, you know, cling to the world, and then as the world, you know, the whole world's going to wind up in the garbage heap. The world's going to be burned clean someday, and all the refuse and all the junk, I mean, it's all going to be burned up, burned away. And so you can choose to do that. And just like all the world's goods that wind up in, you know, cast out in the junk pile, you can wind up with that stuff. Or you can choose to go the way of the master. You can take up your cross. I mean, it's a much harder way, but it's a good way. You can take up your cross and, like Jesus said, to follow him and live a life of faith committed to building an eternal kingdom. There's one kingdom that never ends. You know, all the other kingdoms that we've studied about and our current kingdoms, every kingdom on the world today is going to be gone. But there's one kingdom that lasts eternally, and we can commit ourselves to that kingdom and live a life of faith. And in that way, Jesus says we can store up treasures in heaven. The Bible tells us that we can build, we can invest into a kingdom where not only are we doing something that's going to last for eternity, but we're storing up treasure, we're storing up reward, and that stuff that won't fade and stuff that won't rot, that can't be destroyed, and it's going to be a blessing to us. I mean, it's, you know, we try not to think of Christianity as a selfish, self-centered sort of thing, but there is reward. That as we invest ourselves in the kingdom of God, that there is reward that God wants to give us. He wants to bless us. He wants to heap onto our lives blessing. And there's nothing in this world as valuable as a life lived by faith and invested in spreading the good news of Jesus, because it produces great things. I mean, besides the fact that you're saving lives for eternity, I mean, that's part of the reward, is the people that you love and care about, you can spend eternity with them. You can have that relationship that never ends. I mean, the best reward is the relationship with God, but what a great benefit to have the people that you care about there with you and God. I mean, isn't that great to think about? And so, you know, we live in a world where there's wars and rumors of wars and moral chaos and financial failure. I mean, the kingdoms of the world, you read the news and things aren't going all that well. But there's one kingdom, the kingdom of God, that will never fail. And we've seen through Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and it often looks like, you know, in modern times, that it looked like the world superpowers have everything, that they, you know, they've got everything in hand. They've got the power, they've got the wealth, they've got the control, that there's people in government who are living in opulence, and they've, you know, they've got their control and they're never going to give it up, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And it seems like in the midst of that the wicked, you know, these corrupt leaders, politicians and foreign leaders and whoever, they're doing these things that we know are wrong, and they're making great gains by it, and their lives are great, and they've just got all this control. Meanwhile, the righteous suffer. The innocent are pushed under that, you know, the weight of all these immoral leaders, and people who are living for Jesus are persecuted or killed under these dictators. But then we watch how the faithfulness of Daniel continues through that kind of a culture, through that. I mean, he was living under the same kind of oppression, the same kind of immorality in leadership, the same kind of terrible things in government that we experience today. And Daniel, in his faithfulness, continued no matter what the world did, and God honored his commitment. And he gave Daniel these amazing visions and these amazing insights. And in the end, he guarantees that Daniel is going to get an inheritance and a reward. And you can bet that the treasures Daniel stored up in heaven far outweigh anything offered by the kings and kingdoms that he was part of. That, you know, that if you remember, Daniel was offered a lot. There were several times when the king said, I'll make you number two or make you number three. and you can just be in charge of everything, and you can have all of this. And there were several times when Daniel just said, no, thank you, you keep it. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't need your stuff, because he knew that the king who owns the universe had way more to offer than the teeny tiny bits of an itsy bitsy world on the edge of a teensy weensy galaxy that's surrounded by hundreds of billions of other little tiny galaxies just like it. That one king that owns a minuscule tiny bit of dirt on a little teeny tiny planet compares nothing to what the king of the universe can offer. I mean, that's hard to get your mind around. But you really start to grasp that, and you'll see why a life of faith is so much better than a life of worldly gain. You put your trust and obedience in the King of Kings, and you give your patriotism and your devotion to His eternal kingdom, and you will not be disappointed. I mean, it's not what the world teaches, but it's the truth. Daniel shows us that you have to have a prophetic perspective on life. You have to see things from the way God wants us to see them, to look through God's eyes. And if you don't learn to see things from God's point of view, then it's easy to get caught up in world events. It's easy to get caught up in consumerism. It's easy to get caught up with the things of the world. The television sucks a lot of people in, and we get glued to the programs and the commercials and all that stuff, and the internet can become your guide. And that can be what controls your life. And meanwhile, while the world's trying to steal your attention, you live your life to feed those temporary hungers that it builds up. That says, you buy yourself stuff to make happy. You eat to make yourself happy. You do things to make yourself happy. And so the world's trying to get us to feed these temporary hungers and dwell on these temporary problems. And it caught up in the bad news of the world, where if it bleeds, it leads, and they try to give you all this stuff just to keep your attention and keep you focused on anything but God. And instead of following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth and transform you into more than a conqueror, so that you can do things that you never imagined possible before, and God can do amazing things through your life, just like He used Daniel, a nobody from nowhere, to do amazing things to kingdoms, to kings. He changed kings. He changed kingdoms because of His influence. He was a nobody, but God used him for big things because of His faithfulness. And you can do the exact same thing. As the world is going crazy, that you can invest into an eternal kingdom. I picture Daniel as kind of like this spiritual surfer. I don't know if you know anything about surfing, but the ocean waves can be pretty hazardous. I mean, they can be big and damaging and destructive. But a surfboard on top of it, you watch a surfer and they're just gliding along and having a great time on this huge, powerful, massive, roiling, boiling ocean. And that's what I see Daniel doing. That Daniel knew what was going on. Daniel had a prophetic perspective. He saw the world through God's eyes. And so he rose up above it. And he said, I don't care what the world's doing, I'm going to follow God. And let the world do its thing. I'm going to live a life of faith. I'm going to just ride out across the top of it all, and God's going to carry him. And even as the end times unfold, as the world falls apart even worse, according to the prophecy, God's plans do not fail. He's going to purify, He's going to refine people who are willing to repent and accept His grace. He's going to build them up, and He's going to turn them into the men and women that He wants them to be. But those who choose to keep worshiping themselves and worshiping the world's goods will go on to shame and everlasting abhorrence. Just like verse 2 of this last chapter in Daniel reads. And so what about you is the question. Have you learned anything through your study in Daniel? Have you grown at all? Have you begun a relationship with God or deepened your faith? The reason for this study is not just to learn facts and figures about Daniel. It's to learn to live your life for God in a not-so-godly culture, to change our lives so that we can live for the Lord. And you've got access to more information than Daniel ever had. You ever thought about that? We've got the whole New Testament built on top of the old. When Daniel wrote his book, he had access to a few of the other prophets, a few of the older scriptures and some of his contemporaries. Obviously, he read the scroll of Jeremiah. But we have what Jesus said. We have the whole Olivet Discourse about the end times. We have the book of Revelation from John. We have so much information and so many more Bible resources to help us understand this prophecy that Daniel gave us, that, you know, Daniel didn't have this kind of information. When God inspired him to write the book that's named for him, Daniel didn't have the kind of information that we have. Isn't that amazing? That how many times have we gone to the book of Revelation to help us understand what Daniel was writing? Or gone to Matthew and heard what Jesus said to understand what Daniel... How many times have we connected this prophecy with Christ's words or with other Old Testament prophets or with Matthew? How much more prophetic knowledge do we have at our fingertips than Daniel ever had? So what are you doing with all this information, with all this treasure that we've been given about the world and about the end times? And is it just gathering dust at the bottom of your brain? Or are you actually putting this amazing understanding to work in your own life? Daniel was transformed with the little tiny bit that he had. So how much more should we be transformed and live for God? Peter revealed to us that the prophets dreamed of knowing the things that we know about today. In 1 Peter 1, at verse 10, it says, "This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." So the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were inspired by the Spirit of God to write down what he revealed to them. And their books are named for them. All these famous prophets have books that are named because they wrote them down that are part of the inspired Word of God that has lasted for thousands and thousands of years. And I think that's pretty impressive. They wished that they could understand what they were writing as much as we understand it. They dreamed of having the kind of information that we have because of what God has inspired through all these people together. And you can bet that included Daniel. I'm sure that Daniel, there were some of the things that he said, "What? I wish I could understand that because I know this is good and I know this is something that God is doing." Even the angels wanted to know what was coming. When they watched God inspire these men to write this stuff down, the angels got excited about seeing these things unfold. And so our ability to see all these books tied together is pure gold. I mean, the fact that we've got all this information compiled and with chapters and verses so that we can look it up and study it, and with cross-references and notes. And I mean, people have been adding the study of the Bible for thousands of years, and here we are on top of all these people who have worked hard to put it all together, that we get to be blessed with this information. I mean, it's amazing. The Bible, the word Bible means library. I think I've mentioned that before, that, you know, like biblios, like you're right in the back of your papers, the bibliography, it just means a collection of books. And we've got these 66 books that have all been put together and researched and studied. And here we are gleaning all this truth from on top of this. And of course, there are still things that we don't understand that have yet to be revealed. There are plenty of things that we won't know, things yet to unfold in the prophets that we look forward to. But there's so much that we do know that they didn't know back in Daniel's day. And so the question is, are you yearning as much as the prophets did for that stuff to unfold, for God to reveal what's going on? The way that, you know, do you get excited the same way that the prophets and the angels got excited about what God was doing and how he was unfolding the things that he had planned? I mean, hopefully you're not willingly ignorant. You're not choosing to ignore all this stuff. You're not choosing not to read it, not to study. Hopefully you're not choosing to not bother living for God and not worry about serving him, you know, whether it's laziness or pride or whatever. Hopefully you're committed to doing what God wants you to do because we have so much wonderful information. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." So that was to the to the Old Testament Jews that God was laying out his law, and he said, you know, there are things that you don't know yet, but the things that I've been giving you that you have, you're responsible for them, and you're responsible to pass them down to your children and to live your life according to the knowledge that you have. Well, here we are a few thousand years later, and how much more information has God given us? We're responsible for it, and we're responsible to pass it on to our children and the people around us. You know, God has given us so much information, and we need to adjust our lives because of it. We need to live for God because we have all this great knowledge that God has given to us. And Daniel was instructed to put a seal on the book. You know, he wrote it down, and he was told to seal it up and to protect it and keep it safe so that it could be revealed, so this information would be ready for the end times. God told Daniel to keep the things that he had shown him a secret. And that's in Daniel 12, and we're at verse 4. It says, "But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase." Isn't that weird? That Daniel has lived faithfully, and he's lived through adversity, and in the midst of pagan idolatry, he's been shown these amazing visions and given this information that foretells the future of the world, starting at his lifetime and going all the way till the end. And so he carefully writes it all down. He keeps track of what God has shown him and what God has said to him. And then God says, "Now roll it up, Daniel, and put it away. Seal it, lock it up, and until the end of time." How would that make you feel if you were Daniel? You've lived this life. You've written all this information down. He's into his 80s, probably even 90 at this point. He's dedicated his life to God. And now God is saying, "Okay, now that you've got it, seal it up and put it away and don't let anybody see it." Wouldn't that, you know, even, you know, he's, I mean, imagine, you know, "You've made me keep track of this. You've given me this information. You made me write it all down, even though it scared me half to death. These visions were horrible. And now I'm supposed to seal it up and not let anybody else read it. I wrote this book, this whole book that I wrote down, and nobody's allowed to even open it." I mean, that would be kind of interesting. But part of what God was telling Daniel to do was simply to protect it, to take care of it, to keep it safe. That this has important information for future generations. And obviously it says for people who will be alive when the end comes, that there's information that's still sealed up in this book that we don't understand yet until the end of time. So God told Daniel to keep it secret, keep it safe, make sure that it's preserved and passed on to future generations, because the world is going to keep moving faster and faster, and knowledge is going to increase, and people are going to be filled we have so much information available to us on the, you know, on the internet, and we're traveling all over the world at crazy speeds compared to what Daniel was doing. I mean, they would be blown away by how fast the world is moving today. But when the tribulation hits, when this end time finally comes that Daniel's been writing about, this book is going to, I think people are going to be wanting to know what's in Daniel more than ever before. I mean, we've got a lot of great information out of it. But imagine when these things start to unfold so precisely, the same way that ancient history unfolded, that this future prediction, the future prophecy start unfolding, and people see it's exactly like what Daniel was preaching about. How much of the world do you think is going to go rushing to Daniel to try and figure it out? I mean, that's probably what they're going to do as the world is going the way that it's going. Much of the world thinks they've got everything figured out. You know, they don't need God. They don't need the Bible. They've got everything under control. They've made their conclusions about life and the planet and how everything works. But God has said that this will happen. That these things will be the same way that we've seen the prophecies already fulfilled, that God says this is exactly what's going to happen. And he said it thousands of years ago. And when the things in prophecy about the end times really hit, how many people are going to pick up their Bible again? Because somebody said, you know, this is what Daniel preached about. This is what Daniel wrote about. And they say, oh my goodness, I need to know what's coming. I need to get into Daniel. And you know, as the world as thinks they've got it all figured out, and then the world starts to fall apart, they're going to come back to here, and God is going to reveal some amazing things that even we don't have yet. That is, if it's not outlawed by then. Who knows? But in verse 5 in Daniel chapter 12, it says, "Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who was now standing above the river, how long will it be until these shocking events are over? Now remember, this kind of narrative that we're getting from Daniel, it all began in chapter 10. Daniel was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, and this angelic being dressed in linen came and visited him and starts revealing this prophecy to Daniel. So we go through chapter 10 and 11, and then we get to chapter 12, and the angel has finished talking, and Daniel looks up and he sees two more angels standing on either side of the river. And then the one angel that had come to him is now, it's raised himself up and he's in the middle above the river. And one of these new angels asks, well, how long is this tribulation going to last? How long are these things that you've been telling Daniel about going to happen? And so in verse 7, it says, the man dressed in linen who was standing above the river raised both his hands towards heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, it will go on for time, times, and half a time. When the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened. And apparently this is very important, because the angel doesn't just say the answer. He does this solemn oath thing where he raises both his hands. He's above the middle of the river. He raises his hands and he swears to God that, you know, like he's swearing out an oath. Like we put one hand on the Bible, but this angel puts both hands to God and swears out that it's going to be time, times, and half a time. And along with Daniel, there are two other angels who are like witnesses of this oath, because you always had to have two or three witnesses when you're doing that kind of a process. So it's like this official ceremonial thing that's happening here, that it's important to say these times. Interestingly, though, we've already been given this information back in Daniel 7. In verse 25, he says, he will, talking about the Antichrist, he will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for time, times, and half a time. Now, we know that time is 1 year, and we know that times is 2 years, and then half a time is half a year. So we're dealing with 3.5 years. And we figured that out in other chapters where we related it to the book of Revelation and found how all this information unfolds. And if you have any doubt about that, the same time period is backed up with other figures and facts that we've already looked up. You know, Revelation repeats the same information in different formats, like 42 months and 1,260 days, which both add up to the 3.5 Jewish calendar years. So they've got the timeline down, and when all the dust is settled, the holy people, it says, will have been shattered. So the Jews will have been decimated. We looked last week at how 2/3 of all of Israel will be wiped out in this terrible time of tribulation. That 2/3 of God's people would be destroyed. And it's God doing this sifting, that the people who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn to God, and not even Daniel understood all this. That, you know, these are terrible things that are happening. And in verse 8, it says, I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, how will all this finally end, my Lord? And so if there are parts of Daniel, as we've gone through this book, things that you still don't get, it's okay, because you're in good company with Daniel. Not even the author could understand his own writing, because God chose to keep his cards close to his chest. There are things that God didn't want to reveal yet, but Daniel's heart was for his people. So when all these terrible things start happening, or God says they're going to happen, Daniel is really concerned. He probably knew that he would be long gone. I mean, I'm guessing Daniel assumed that he's not going to live all that much longer, being probably close to 90, that these things are going to unfold and he's not going to be around to see him. But he still wanted to know how it was going to go, you know, how's it going to end? You know, he's still concerned about God's people. What's going to happen? And, of course, like we talked about last week, everybody likes a happy ending, even Daniel. So Daniel says, I really don't understand that last bit. Can you help me, you know, clear this up a little bit, Lord? And what does the angel tell him? In verse 9, he says, but he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. So basically, sorry, Daniel, that's all I've got for you. I know you're curious. I know you've got questions. I know you'd love to know, but you'll have to wait to the end to find out any more. So you just run along now, and I'll see you later. Can you imagine? I mean, Daniel's faithful all these years, served God, and now he says, seal the book, put it away, and I'm sorry I can't answer any more questions. Like the president comes out and makes an announcement, sorry, no more questions, and walks away. And he said, come on, God, I've been doing this all these years. Can't you give me just a hint, just a little bit more? But basically, you know, it's like when you're, I think, you know, there are things that God has chosen not to reveal. Your kids come and ask you, Mom, Dad, where do babies come from? And you say, I'll tell you later, go out and play. I mean, I think there are things that you don't think they're ready for yet, or you don't want to reveal just yet. And so you just say, not right now. And I think that's what God is doing with Daniel. There are things that he has a reason for, obviously, to keep secret until the time of the end. So there are things that we won't know. So if there are questions that you have, that's okay. We get a lot of information, but there are things that we can't know that because God has chosen not to reveal them yet. And we'll, in fact, before we're done with this chapter, we'll see some clear example of things that are still sealed until the very end. And God tells us not to worry about those things. Don't get caught up in the things that God wants to keep secret. For example, don't try to come up with the dates for the end of the world. That's just stupid. Why people do that, I have no understanding. I don't know, because it just seems like a dumb thing to do. The Bible couldn't be any more clear than to say, no man knows the day or the hour. So why do you bother trying to figure out? When it comes time to be revealed, God will reveal it. And you still have plenty, in spite of that, plenty of people still try to tell you the world's going to end on this day. You know, I figured it out. I unlocked the Bible code, and I am the one who's telling you the world is going to end on, you know, we're going to have the rapture or whatever. It's going to start on this day. And you wonder why. You know, how many times have people done that, and then the next day has come, and they're like, so what? You know, well, maybe I'll pick another day. And people still believe them. And you wonder why. You know, if you want signs of the time, God will reveal the signs of the times. You don't need some guy to do it. And you just want to say, here's your sign. You know, go do your thing. We're going to stick to God. But in verse 10, it says, many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. So God reveals that in time, in the final tribulation, it's meant to purify, it's meant to refine, it's meant to bring the world into obedience. And you would think that as these terrible things begin to happen that are prophesied, that everybody would run to God in repentance, that they'd see the truth and they'd say, God, we're so sorry, save us, please don't let us die like this. But the prophecy says that no, some will be cleansed and some people will turn to God, but others will refuse. And they'll refuse to change no matter how bad it gets. And even as the world around them completely falls apart and things go into chaos, they'll refuse to release their grip that they have on this dying world, that the stuff is just too addictive, that the things are just too drawing. They're addicted to that, and they never will understand what this is all about. But people who are wise will be able to understand these secrets that are being sealed up, that God will reveal some of this stuff that he's been keeping secret. And those are the people who fear the Lord. Those are the people who serve God, who live their life faithfully. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, it just keeps going. If you keep trusting the Lord, he keeps revealing, right? So like Pharaoh, you know, when God sent those 10 plagues on Egypt, you would think anybody would be smart enough to wake up and say, God is this amazing God that can do things that I have no ability to do anything about, that I better trust in this Lord who has all this power. Why doesn't he just say, let the people go? Yeah, it's going to cost you a lot of workforce, but come on, would you rather wind up with all your firstborn dead? And so when God's judgment falls on the earth, people still harden their hearts. But those who truly fear God will see exactly what's happening, and they'll know that the end is coming, and they'll realize that the life of faith truly is more valuable than anything else on this world. So don't feel bad when some people refuse to listen to your testimony. When you try your heart out to tell people about the Lord and to give them the gospel and to tell them to change, and they refuse, it's okay. Some people are going to do that. But in spite of the people that will spurn the good news about God, you know, some people are just too hard in their hearts and they refuse to let it go, nothing will shake them loose. But don't stop trying. Because there are some people who will be shaken loose. There are some people who will open their eyes and who will come after God, because as the end approaches, you know, more and more is going to be revealed to those who do love the Lord. We're going to get, you know, be blessed by God with more and more information. And so don't give up trying. And look how much more we understand compared to the information of Daniel. So who knows how much more we're going to get as those end times approach. And as the end continues to unfold, as God reveals this, that's why we're called by Jesus to keep watch, to stay alert, to pay attention to the times, and keep making disciples, because it matters, because we're building a kingdom that's going to last forever. So make no mistake, the end is coming, and it's probably closer than we think. And Daniel reveals that many will be purified, but the wicked will not quit. And we see that in our world today, that people are being saved all around the globe, that there are people that are turning to Christ in the worst of persecution, and especially in places where, you know, they're killing them, their churches are being burned down. People are turning to the God in seriousness, in commitment, in wholeheartedness, and people are being saved all around the world. God is transforming lives around the globe, but the wicked are continuing to do their best to stop it. They're continuing to set fire to churches and kill Christians and jail people and torture people because they refuse to give up their faith in Christ. And they threaten people who follow Jesus. And in our country, we don't have that quite extreme, but we do have people who sue to remove every vestige of Christianity from public life. You know, to get the Ten Commandments off public property and to get Bibles out of schools and to stop prayer at public events. You know, there are people who do their best to get as much of Jesus removed out of public life as they possibly can. And you wonder, why would they care? You know, if you're truly an atheist, you don't believe in God, you think it's all nonsense, then what do you care if a bunch of people are committed to some God that doesn't exist? The truth is, there's a reason they care, because they truly believe that there is a God. They just don't want to admit it. I mean, that's the truth is written in the heavens. The truth is written in their hearts. And so, you know, there are no such thing as real atheists. They are wicked people who call the truth a lie and tried their best to remove truth from life. And so they go right along with Satan, purposely trying to steal and kill and destroy the people of God. So now's your chance to be a hero like Daniel. In the midst of a pagan culture, to rise up in faith. And he's not calling us to join the army, and he's not calling us to rush into burning buildings. He's calling us to just live a life of faith. In the midst of sinful culture, we can preach the gospel to a dying world. We can share the good news of the gospel. And just like Daniel, some people may hate you for it. Some people may try to kill you for it, just for believing in the one true God and praying to him. But you can be a shining example by continuing to testify about Jesus. And it says that in Daniel. It says you shine out like the stars by testifying about Jesus. Or you can cling to the things of this world, like people did on Black Friday, clinging to the things of this world. And you can harden your heart, and you can be one of those that gets sifted out in the end. But whether the great tribulation that we've been reading about hits in our lifetime or not, we're going to be sifted. We're all going to be sifted. That we will all stand before God on Judgment Day, a holy God who is a consuming fire, who will not tolerate unrepentant sinners. And if you've not submitted your life to Christ, then you get tossed out with the other garbage. And if you... It's not a fun picture, but it's the truth. And if you are committed, if you are living in faith, then he'll sift you into refinement. I mean, that's what a sifter is for. It sifts the good stuff in, and then you sift the bad stuff out. And we're all going to go through that process, good or bad. So today is a good day to choose life, to choose to follow Jesus. It may be your last. Who knows how much more time we've got. So don't let it pass you by without choosing today whom you will serve, whom you will be committed to, what you will be committed to, the stuff of this world or the stuff of the kingdom of heaven. And if you've already decided to serve the Lord, awesome, keep it up. Now go out and encourage some others to make the same choice so that they can serve the Lord and build the kingdom and make the wise choice of trusting Jesus. And if you need some help, then just bring them here, because we'd be glad to do the work here. I'm glad to preach to whoever comes through the door. So, and you know, we don't embarrass anybody. We'll just share the truth in love and let people choose for themselves. So if you need help, just invite them. And I hope that you'll go out and you'll be a hero for somebody today. That somebody, you know, you'll go to heaven and you'll have that reward of people around you saying, thank you so much for sharing that good news with me. Who knows where I'd be if you hadn't. So I hope that you'll be a hero. I hope you'll save a life for eternity. I hope you'll store up some of that treasure in heaven that'll never fade. I hope that's who you'll be. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you give us this amazing opportunity, that we don't deserve it. We never deserved it, that we've done so much to fail you and to turn our backs on you, but in spite of that, that you died to save us, to turn our lives around, to help us to be good people, to break that cycle of sin, to break that slavery so that we can live for you and do good things and be a hero. God, thanks for being our hero. I pray that you'd help us to be heroes to other people. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.